Hello, fellow idiots. This is Nick, the idiot. I just want to jump on here real quick. I know it's been a while. I just had a thought about the upcoming gospel readings. And not many people know this, but in the past, I wrote a curriculum, a curriculum for the three-year cycle of the lectionary that kind of incorporates every Sunday's readings with the catechism and with all aspects of scripture and whatnot. Kind of organically shows every Sunday where the catechism fits in and where church teaching fits in to the readings and to scripture. So a friend of mine was encouraging me just to take out the gospel section of each one of them. And the curriculum is called God's Descent. It comes from a quote by Pope Benedict in Spirit of the Liturgy. He talks about how the power of the liturgy is not from what dawns upon the minds of planning committees. It is God's descent into this world. It's got me thinking. Like I might try to do that. I might start a podcast. It's just a quick like 8-minute blip on the upcoming Sunday gospel, just the gospel part. But whether or not I do that, I just had a couple of thoughts about this upcoming Sunday's gospel. And it's from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21, I think, through 28. But it's got a couple of nice components. Now again, scripture is living and active, and it's always alive. Every time you come back to it, you can find something new. A couple of things stood out. So first of all, you know, he comes into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He comes in and then he starts teaching, and the synagogue is where they would have gone to learn and hear the scriptures. And so Jesus walks in, he begins teaching, and it says that they were amazed because he spoke as one having authority and not like the scribes, which is great because the scribes were the religious leaders, or some of them anyway. But so it was just great. Like he spoke in a way that he had the authority. They could tell he had the authority to say what he was saying. And so I don't know if you've ever, you know, you've heard a lot of speakers in life, and a lot of, you know, priests speak or whatever, and a lot of speakers. And sometimes you hear somebody and you're just like, it's so forceful, it's so powerful, that it kind of stands out. And we've also heard the opposite. We're sort of inundated with the opposite, with voices of people on both sides who just have no right to speak on what they're talking about. Their opinion is nothing, but it's there and inundating. And we're all experiencing that right now on every side of every spectrum. We're experiencing so many people speaking out of turn. They have no right to. And people won't, in a certain sense, stay in their lane. That's really tough. I have had that happen where I was that guy, where I recognized in the middle of a talk that I had no business being there. I got asked to speak at a campus, a university, and they asked me to speak on the existence of God. Does God exist? And I was like, yeah, no. I turned it. I was like, no, I don't. I mean, I believe, obviously, that he does, but I don't. I'm not really qualified to like lay out, you know, all the arguments for the existence of God. And they're like, no, you'll do great. And I'm like, no, I won't. And they kind of kept wearing on me. And they're like, do you just take some time to study for it? So I said, yes. And then, I did the prep that I could in the way that I could. But that's not my area of training. That's not my area of schooling, or it's not my wheelhouse. Like I believe it. And I've heard some of the arguments, but so I did the best I could. I got up in front of there and it was great. Cause in the front row were like these four guys in the beginning, they had introduced during the chatting time, they had said that they were from the philosophy department. And I was like, oh no. And so then I started talking, and every point that I would bring up that I had, you know, read somewhere, and I brought it out there, you could hear they kept looking at each other, whispering, that's not true. What are you saying? It's not true. But they were front row the whole time, and it was very audible that's not true. So like, I'm sick in my stomach right now thinking about it, how bad it was. I had no authority to speak on what I was speaking on. I could be a believer, but not necessarily trained to speak and be a convincer. So I've experienced that. So they had experienced that too. They had heard the scribes their whole life. And suddenly this guy comes on the scene and he spoke as one who had authority. And then if that wasn't enough, there was a man in the synagogue who was demon possessed, which is crazy to think about, because we always think, well, that'd be in the not so good section of town, or like with all the dirty people, that's where the demon possessed are. But nope, he was right in the synagogue with everybody, and Jesus approached, and the demon recognized the Son of God, recognized the Holy One, and he says it, we know who you are, you are the Holy One. And by the way, we sing that in the gospel acclamation, you alone are the Holy One. This is, you're in there with the demons because they believe too. Like the good and evil, all they know and they shudder at the truth of the fact that he is the Holy One. So we get them recognizing his authority. And then this demoniac starts speaking. And it's so like BA. It's just so amazing where Jesus, because Jesus is just like, shut up, go away. That's basically what he says. He says, be quiet and get out. But these like 5-6 words, whatever it is, he just speaks them. He doesn't like summon the power of the universe. Like nothing, there's no like magical wispy anything. He just recognizes what that guy recognizes, that he is the Holy One. He is the Son of God. And he just speaks to the devil, the demon, and just says, shut up, go away. And the thing puts up a fight and leaves because it has to, because of the authority. He made mankind. All creation was, you know, in, through, and with him. And somehow in the hypostatic union, he's sitting there in the flesh, but he's also the omnipotent creator, 100% God, 100% man, that whole thing. So that authority is like, not just do they realize it, like, oh, this guy, dude, are you listening to him? But then they see it with their own eyes that he's just like, pow, and the guy's like, wah, and then leaves. So you get that moment. So then the guy convulses or whatever, and people are like, what in the world? And his fame starts to spread. So two things stood out to me. And then I'll go. The first thing is just that, you know, he is speaking with authority into this man's life who was this demon, or the demoniac, the man who's possessed, this man in desperate need of God, was hanging out in the house of God, hanging out in the only place he knew to find deliverance and redemption. He was hanging out in the house of God. And he found it. He was there somehow. I don't speak with any authority on all that, but somehow this man possessed of an evil spirit still could drag himself to the house of God and did, and was there, I don't know, indefinitely waiting. You know, and Jesus comes on the scene, and with these, how many words is it? Quiet, come out of him. Yeah, 5 words. Just 5 words, and he's set free. And I love it. The Gospel of Mark, he the whole gospel emphasizes the immediacy with which Jesus works. So the word immediately is, I think it's 46 times in the Gospel of Mark, that in connection with Jesus, that he immediately did this. He was sinking beneath the waves and immediately God restored him up. Like that's just a term that is used so often about Jesus. And this is the idea that we get in here, is just that he doesn't like banter. He doesn't, this guy comes up and he's like, we know who you are. He's like, shut up, go away. Boom, and healing. It reminds me so much of when Lazarus dies and Jesus saunters onto the scene 4 days later, and he doesn't saunter, that's not the right, it's just to set the scene, I don't know. Anyway, he comes on the scene and he even weeps that Lazarus had died, and then 3 words, Lazarus, come forth. I mean, a dead guy, 4 days dead, decomposing flesh, wrapped up, and Jesus is like, hey, come here, and just waddles back out. I love that, the swiftness and the brevity with which Jesus just boom, that's the, oh, this is your problem, boom, the healed. And the first thing that stands out is that pertains to you as well. That authority pertains to you. Jesus, the creator of all mankind, also created you and knows you, and knows you more intimately than you know yourself. And there are things in your life that you might feel stuck in, that you might feel like you're spinning your wheels. First of all, I don't know how to say it enough. I know in this day and age when it is tough to get to church, get to the house of God as soon as you can. And I know you, it's just a building. Yeah, if it was just, I don't know, if it was just a building, it would be treated the same as Costco. Right now we're experiencing interesting treatment of church life when you compare it to and bars and strip clubs and anything else. And that, be that as it may, that's not what this is about. This is just saying, as soon as you can get to the house of God, please do. As soon as you can get into the sanctuary, to find sanctuary, please do. Don't let anything keep you away that doesn't need to keep you away. I'm not saying to be unsafe. I'm not saying if you're in a susceptible demographic with, you know, comorbidities and all that. I'm not giving medical advice. I'm saying as soon as you can, safely and with good conscience, please go. Please go there. Please get to the house of God, because that's, especially if you're a Catholic, run to the Eucharist, run to the sacraments, run there. as quickly as you can, as soon as you can, because that's where it happens. And if Jesus says something, if Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he means it. If you are exhausted and burdened down by the things in your life, you need to run to him. There's a temptation that's just that brokenness in us that just doesn't want to like turn to him. We want to like grit our teeth and buck it up and pull ourselves by our bootstraps and just do it ourselves. Part of that is fine. You need to buck up, camper, but only buck up enough to get to Jesus, just to rely on him. Let his words speak to your heart. Come to him if you are weary and heavy laden, and he does give rest. Coming from the most idiotic of idiots, I can tell you he brings rest. So that's the first thing that stood out. The other was just, so his fame spread everywhere throughout Galilee. He was just getting famous because he was not just saying things. He was speaking with authority and they recognized it, but he was like healing and raising from the dead and casting out demons and doing all, advancing the kingdom of God and visibly showing these things. And his fame spread. And that's true and good. But you know, we have Palm Sunday and it was awesome. And then, you know, like a few days later, we have Good Friday. We have people who were laying down palms and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, as he entered. And a week later, they were screaming, crucify him. And the reason I pull this out is because we know that humans are fickle. We know how fickle we are. But we always use it to apply to those people. Like, oh gosh, people are so fickle. You just can't trust them. They're so fickle. But you need to understand, yes, you are. I am fickle. Yes, I am. It's not just them. We're all very fickle. If you miss a meal, if you wake up with a headache and a toothache and your toe hurts, you are a fickle son of a gun. And it's tough to get around that because that's like the human condition. We're in this muck of a place and we're swaddling through, and we shouldn't be fickle. No, we shouldn't be. We should be steady and true, but we aren't. And so the reason I want to say that is because this is you and me. This is you and me. There are times when we're holding Jesus high and we're like spreading the word. And then there are other times when we're just like, And then there's times when we just flat out deny him. And we all know that. I'm moving to something else. This is a given. His fame spread everywhere, and we know that he didn't stay famous. And they were a lot of them. Now, that's not to say everybody who was there on Palm Sunday was there screaming crucify. It's not everybody, but we know that some of the same were. We know that it was a pretty unanimous screaming there when Jesus was being shown to them in that moment. So what I would say is this, to go past the moment of everybody's fickle, because that's a given. You're fickle, I'm fickle, everybody's fickle. Boom, 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 boom. That's fine. But the thing to get past is to realize this one who came, who speaks with all authority, who did all these miracles, there was never a second in all of eternity past or future. There's never a moment where the lamb that was slain from all eternity didn't know that. There was never a moment where God was like, well, maybe they're not so bad. Because he knew from the get-go how fickle we were. That's why he came. In one of the upcoming gospel readings we have, I think it's the following week, we have somebody saying, or you have Jesus saying, when he had to go preach, he said out loud, for this reason I have come. Because they need to be preached to, they need to hear the good news, they need to know about me, because this is the situation. They are fickle. And when he came and the fame was spreading, every time somebody, applauded or gave him accolades, you know that when he looked at them, it wasn't looking at him going, yeah, but I know the real you. That's not it at all. It was him looking and saying, thanks, but you guys are going to want me dead next week, and it's okay, I get it. This is why I came. So the first half of the second point is just that he knew we were fickle, and that's why he came. Your fickleness and the times you leave him and deny him, I mean, if there's no bigger denier than Peter. I mean, there just isn't. I mean, he cursed out loud that he didn't know Jesus. And when Jesus rose and appeared to him, the first thing he did was restore him. The first thing he did was say, hey, do you love me? Feed my sheep. You're back in place, man. I get it. You ran. It was really bad timing. But you did it. And I knew you were going to do it. And I love you. And I'll restore you. And he did. And that's what he's always done. So he goes into your life. First of all, he knows you're a denier, that you are a fickle person. That's fine. He knows it. So get over it. And go back to him and run to him, because he restores. He knew you were fickle from the dawn of eternity. But the second thing is this, and then I'll close. Second thing is just for your own life, for your own part, you need to turn around and offer that to people. You need to know that the people around you are fickle and they might like you right now and they might hate you next week. And it may flip-flap all the time. That's all right. If you know what's coming, then that's okay. I kind of figured that was going to happen. You can know that. And then you can offer to them what Jesus offers to you. You can offer to the world, to those who malign you and those who turn on you. You can offer no surprise. You can offer no chagrin. You don't have to be like, oh my goodness, I thought better of you. Well, why did you though? Like, we hold ourselves to a standard and we should be constantly growing closer to God and more like him, but we're not there yet. And you may have great moments with friends and then before you know it, you feel like you're in the ashes and you're scraping yourself with pottery and your sackcloth. You might feel that way and it might be real. But anytime you're maligned or betrayed or turned on or people run away from you, just know that he went there first and worst. He went there long before you ever did. And he went there not only for you, but to give you a path to follow. And you can follow him with that path. You can follow him in those steps right to the cross. You can. Because what you do, Paul says it, in doing that, in your life, if you have people who malign you, you offer yourself to them. Reach out to them and let them know that they may have betrayed you, but you're still there for them. That their feelings may have changed, but yours never will. Because that you can do what Paul says. You can make up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ by what you do. And we're approaching Lent in this time of year where we can really hopefully dive in. But we should be diving in every day to this beautiful, wonderful, very exciting and uplifting aspect of offering yourself to those around you. There she is. She's mad at me. She's mad. I think I made the wrong point. Anyway, you can do that. You can make up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. You can offer the actual redemption and power of God to the world by turning to the ones who have turned on you and turning to them and offering them that same words that Christ did, the same peace that Christ offered. And in doing so, you can speak as one who speaks with authority. You can go into a situation knowing, I know what the love of God would look like here, and I'm going to concretely offer it to the world. So that's the encouragement. First of all, he speaks with authority in your life. Wherever your life is lacking, run to him, and he will give you rest, absolutely. And he knows that you're fickle, and if you have wounded your soul in leaving him and in sin, okay, just run to the sacraments. Run to him, and you will be made well. And then you can turn around and run out to the world and offer that same thing. In your little corner of the world, maybe no one else will ever know it but that one person, but you can offer yourself to them, that power of God. And if you do so, you will have a good life. And I will see you on the other side.